to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 11 is the text that I identified in the bulletin as my text for tonight. It's a little bit tough nailing down exactly which proverb is going to be my text, because as we've been tackling themes in the book of Proverbs, we're going to be wandering all over the book a little bit. But just for, I guess, convenience sake, we need to nail down one as our starting point. So we'll be starting with Proverbs 12, verse 11. Before we do that, I suppose I meant to do this during the announcements, just to update everybody on the goings-on of our Bible camp this past week. If you notice, a few people are extra tired today with bags under their eyes and that sort of thing. If you notice one of them is in your pulpit, there's good reason. We had a fun week at Bible camp. We only had one injury, and she was out at church this morning. You may have noticed Amy was on crutches. She didn't get hurt playing football or anything. She had a bit of a trip down the stairs, but thankfully she's all right. And there were lots of people around to help her on, was it Thursday that happened, or Wednesday I think it happened? So we should pray for her that she'll have not too much difficulty getting around the house. And I know people have been preparing meals, and Catch has been organizing that for her. So we're glad to be able to help her and her family while she's out of commission in some degree. But the main point of the week was our brother, Pastor Glenn Farrell, who's the minister at the other First OPC in the presbytery. He's the minister in San Francisco, First OPC San Francisco. He preached 8 messages on the book of Esther. And it's not a book that I have ever, I think I may have preached from the book of Esther once, I'm not sure. But it's not a book I ever heard preached, and it was quite a novelty is not the word, I guess quite a blessing to hear a part of Scripture that's a little less familiar to me. But he did an excellent job preaching the book, and it really made me appreciate that part of Scripture quite a bit more. The other main thing that we did was we sang quite a bit. And it's funny, you really get to know which congregation likes which parts of the hymnal, because one congregation will be singing really loud and the other congregations will be sort of lisping along. And I'm proud to report that at least one time Sunnyvale was singing really loudly and everybody else was learning from us. So that was good. We actually sang one of our hymns of the month from a couple months back. So we knew it well. We'd sung it quite a bit. I think probably the other real blessing was the chance to spend time with brothers and sisters in the Lord around tables and water fountains and basketball courts and pool decks and all sorts of things. And I got to say, it was my first time attending this presbytery camp, but I'd really encourage, if you're able to mark your calendar for the first week of August next year, it's really worth your while. Certainly ask my kids and they'll encourage you to come. I think at least one child, I can't remember if it was one of my children or somebody else's, said, but I thought we were going to stay for 100 million years. And, you know, unfortunately, we can't quite afford that. I don't think anyone could. But at any rate, it was a lot of fun for five days. So that's Bible camp, just so you know. And by the way, if you see any pictures that have me in them, just want you to know there are other embarrassing pictures of other people, too. And there is such a thing as Photoshop, so you just can't believe what you see in a photo these days. I'm not sure if you'll see any photos, but if you do, I just want you to know not to take them too seriously. Otherwise, you might think ill of me. Don't want that. So now, of course, you'll be asking around to see who has the photos. But there we go. Well, with that all behind us, I just wanted to give you that update. Meant to do that a little earlier. But we're going to read just this one verse, Proverbs 12, verse 11. And as we give attention to God's word, I'll ask you to stand, and we'll hear what the Lord says to us in Holy Scripture as we prepare also to hear from other parts of the book of Proverbs. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom that you teach us in this book of Proverbs. And we pray that as we come to learn about the wisdom of how we should work, we pray that you will make our hearts open and willing to hear and learn, and that you will give us a spirit that desires to honor you in this part of our lives. And we pray that in this way we will be not only a hearer, but also a doer of your word, and so leave blessed tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As of June 2014, which is a little bit of an outdated statistic, but it was the most up-to-date stat I could find as I was preparing this message. As of June 2014, the video Gangnam Style reached 2 billion views on YouTube. Maybe some of you have seen that music video, I'm not sure. The video's 4 minutes long. And that means that the world spent 140 million hours or 16,000 years watching it. There's a little note in The Economist magazine from June 2014. I remember reading it 3 years ago, and I happened to remember it as I was preparing for today. They calculated what might have been accomplished in the world had the people who spent 16,000 years collectively watching that video done something else more productively with their time. We could have written all of Wikipedia twice. We could have built just more than two of the USS aircraft, the aircraft carrier USS Gerald R. Ford. We could have built four great pyramids, six of the Burj Khalifa towers in, you know, that Burj Khalifa tower in Dubai, or 20 Empire State Buildings, or four Stonehenges, I think. Any of those projects we could have undertaken. If we had managed to convince everybody who spent their time watching that particular 4 minute video on YouTube to instead contribute to one of these projects, we could have finished it, you know, for free. All that time spent watching YouTube could have been spent more productively. And to me, this perfectly captures the point of Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Wise people, this is the message of the book of Proverbs, wise people choose productive work. Those who lack sense watch YouTube videos 2 billion times. And we are to take our pick between the two. The assumption behind this proverb is the biblical teaching that work is fundamentally a good and dignified thing. Work did not enter the world because of sin. God gave Adam work to do in the Garden of Eden before Adam fell. And productive, creative work is one of the very important ways whereby we humans who are image bearers of God reflect the glory of God in this world. He is a productive worker. He is a creator and a governor and a ruler and still actively working in the creation that he has made. And our image bearing, one aspect of our image bearing, is that we too have been created to be productive, creative workers who rule and arrange and organize and in that way display God's glory. Now, when Adam sinned, every aspect of human work was corrupted. Now, work is difficult and toilsome. It's futile and frustrating. We don't get paid enough. The work is dull. It's hard. It's never ending. Our boss is difficult, or our teacher is difficult, or our coworkers are difficult, or our fellow students are difficult, or our customers are difficult. And work is difficult. So we tend to fill our lives with something other than work, and we turn to entertainment. We spend, guess how many hours every day the world spends watching YouTube? Anyone want to hazard a guess? We can do something like The Price is Right. First person to get the closest number without going over wins a prize of some kind. Right? Okay, you're not taking my offer. 1 billion hours every day. 1 billion hours. But just think, in America alone, 1.25 billion hours are spent watching TV. So in a way, it's not that new. It's not just a YouTube thing. And more than 100 million hours a week, these are slightly old numbers. I was looking around yesterday for some of this information. But more than 100 million hours are spent on various other services, Netflix, Facebook, online video of all different kinds. We spend hundreds of billions of dollars every year on video games and pro sports, each roughly about a $100 billion industry in this country. Or we go to the mall. Did you know that there are 115,000 malls in this country? One for every 3,000 people. So think of you and 2,999 of your best friends. Together, you keep a mall going. Something to think about. We spend $4 trillion at the mall every year. About $330 per person who goes to the mall, so not little kids and things like that. But for every person who goes to the mall, they spend on average about $330 a month at the mall. Good thing we go to work to pay for all of this entertainment. And so we live in a world that is both cursed by sin, where work is futile and frustrating, and also a world that's full of worthless pursuits, where we spend billions of hours doing things that add no meaningful value to our lives or the lives of anyone else. And the question is, in a world that is cursed in this way by sin and so full of worthless pursuits, how can we engage in meaningful, productive, God-honoring work? How can we live wisely every day, 9 to 5? How can we fear God at work? That's the question that Proverbs poses to every aspect of life. How can we fear God in this situation? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And as Proverbs turns to the subject of work, that principle holds true. We must find a way to fear God in our work. The first thing that Proverbs teaches us about how to fear God at work is that character is the key to God-fearing work. Wise living is not, first of all, a matter of what we do, but a matter of who we are. God-fearing work, like every other aspect of wisdom, you may have noticed this pattern after the last several Lord's Day evening sermons. We talked about money, we talked about a few other things, how it keeps coming back to this fundamental issue of our character. Wisdom and God-fearing work as one part of wisdom is primarily something to do with our character. Two character qualities are particularly emphasized in the book of Proverbs. The two of them, first of all, is diligence, and the second is prudence. Diligence, we find, for instance, in Proverbs 10, verse 4. Here we find the teaching that a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A slack hand, that means laziness, the opposite of diligence. Now, laziness is not the only cause of poverty in this world. We need to remember that. There are illnesses in this world that cause poverty. There are family breakdowns that cause poverty. There are wars that cause poverty. There are all sorts of economic and political issues that cause poverty. We're not denying that. But if you zoom out from all those many details and you try to capture a general pattern of how the world works, this proverb holds very true. That in general, in the main, people who are lazy are the people who are in poverty. And people who are industrious and have initiative and who are willing to get up and go and do what needs to be done, they're the ones who are able to provide for themselves. The character trait of diligence or laziness makes the crucial difference. Proverbs 12:27 makes the same point, even more clearly. Here we read, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Now here you see the problem with the lazy person. The lazy person is not hungry because there's no food around. The lazy person, this proverb says, goes hungry even when he has just hunted and killed an animal that would otherwise be totally perfectly suitable for him to eat. He's just too lazy to prepare the meal. He's too lazy to skin it and roast it and do whatever else it needs to be done to make himself dinner. He's got everything he needs. But why is it that one person can go hungry in abundance and another person gets what he needs, even in relative scarcity? It's the difference between laziness and diligence. It's a character issue. This character issue is presented in the opposite direction, way at the end of Proverbs, in chapter 31, verse 13. Where we have the description of the virtuous woman. All you ladies, I'm sure, have just been dying for me to preach a sermon on Proverbs 31. It's kind of a bit of a stereotype, isn't it, that if there's any address to women, that we go to Proverbs 31 and everyone comes away feeling like a lout because we're not nearly able to measure up to this amazing woman. She's a paradigm of godly character. And I actually think most of the book of Proverbs is directed, it uses examples from the world of men. And at the end of the book of Proverbs, there's sort of a balance where it addresses issues from the perspective of women. And both parts of Proverbs are actually addressed to both men and women in various ways. So don't think, men, that you can turn off paying attention just because this is the virtuous woman passage. But all that aside, verse 13 of chapter 31 praises the virtuous woman specifically because she works with willing hands. She has exactly the opposite kind of hands as the slack-handed person. The underlying words are the same, except for slack versus willing. And that makes all the difference. This woman makes all the difference in her family, for her husband, for her children, for herself, because not of her education, not her connections, not her wealth, not all these other things, because of her character. That's the crucial thing that makes her husband and her children happy and blessed and prosperous. And so we see that character is the crucial issue. Diligence. The second aspect of character that Proverbs emphasizes is prudence. Prudence is closely related to diligence. We read 10 verse 4 earlier. Let me now read 10 verse 5. Prudence is, I say, closely related to diligence. It's a little different because diligence is more about being willing to work all the time at any moment, being industrious, having initiative. Prudence has more to do with an ability or a willingness to think about the long-term consequences of things. That's someone who's prudent. And we see this in verse 5 of chapter 10. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now you see the difference there. There's two kinds of people here. There's the person who says, what would I like to do now? I'd like to sleep. And that's about all the thinking that goes into the matter. And then there's the prudent son who says, well, what would I like to do now? Oh, I'd like to sleep, but hang on, it's summertime. And it's not every part of the year where the sun stays up in the sky this long at night, and not every part of the year where we get this long in between rain. And if I don't get the farm work done today, I may never get it done. Those of you who have any experience farming are kind of nodding your head. You know the feeling, right? You got to get that hay in or those crops in or whatever needs to get done, better get done during the summer, because if it doesn't get done during the summer, it sure won't get done during the winter. That's prudence. Being willing to act now in light of long-term consequences. We see this aspect of prudence in a famous passage in Proverbs 6. This is one that I'm sure the kids maybe are familiar with. Have your parents ever told you, go to the ant? Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. There's the prudent person. They don't need a boss to tell them what to do all the time. They don't need their parents to tell them what to do all the time. They don't need their pastor to tell them what to do all the time. They don't need their spouse to tell them what to do all the time, because they're capable of thinking about what needs to be done and they have the drive to get it done. That's an incredibly valuable quality in our work. Proverbs 21:5 gives us another perspective on this character trait of prudence. It says here, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. There's more than one type of laziness in the world. There's a certain type of laziness where people just don't do anything ever, right? Stuck in front of a video game screen or something all day, every day, never doing anything useful. That's one type of laziness, but it's not the only kind of laziness. There's another kind of laziness that is people never stop doing anything, but they can't stick at anything for any length of time because they act rashly or impetuously or carelessly or heedlessly, and they don't think things through before they act. I actually think that's basically a form of laziness, even if you're a hive of activity, because you're just doing meaningless, useless stuff all the time. You're never really getting anything done. And this is the issue here in chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to abundance. It's their prudence. It's their ability to sit down and think about the bigger picture, the longer term consequences of what they need to do here and here and here and here and here, and working towards a meaningful and useful goal. That is what separates them from the hasty man or the hasty woman. Remember, we talked last week about how Proverbs is constantly warning against people who are trying to get rich quick. People who are hasting after wealth are people to be wary of in this life. Same thing here. Prudence and diligence is the opposite not only of doing nothing, but also the opposite of being incredibly busy, but ultimately to no end or no significance. Prudence and diligence. These are the character traits that Proverbs requires of us for wise living at work. A second point I will make is the focus of God-fearing work. Proverbs teaches us that the focus of God-fearing work is serving others. Now, in one sense, it's quite right to say that the focus of everything we do, and certainly the focus of the wisdom in Proverbs, is always God. All wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, as Proverbs 1 teaches in many other texts as well. Our whole life are to be oriented around Him. But Proverbs is a book that deals in practicalities. It is not too worried about always spelling things out in detail. And in a lot of ways, the reality that our lives are to focus on God is sort of the background or the underlying foundation to the book of Proverbs. But then once that foundation is laid, in the early chapters especially, Solomon goes straight into the nitty-gritty and says, the focus of your work ought to be serving your neighbor, your family, your friend, others all around you. This is, in a practical sense, the focus of God-fearing work. A few texts to illustrate this point. Proverbs 18:9 teaches us that laziness is just like vandalism. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Your translation might say a brother to the waster. That's not the waster like someone who wastes their dinner by throwing it in the garbage. It's someone who lays waste to something, an invading army coming to lay waste to a town. I think vandalism is the word for that. Now, if you were a store owner here on Murphy Street downtown in Sunnyvale, and someone decided that they were going to vandalize your store, you know, break in your window, pull down your awning, cart away your merchandise, tear the whole place apart, that'd be a terrible crime. The broken windows and the stolen merchandise would be a great loss to you, but also to others. Many people would suffer because of that. The neighborhood would miss the liveliness of your storefront and the customers walking in and out. The city would miss your tax payments. Your customers would miss your products. Many other people, too, would be affected. You would call the police if someone did that, wouldn't you? If there was vandalism going on here at the church one day, I sure hope you'd call the police and we could put a stop to it. That would be important. But nobody would call the police if you owned that business downtown on Murphy Street and you just let the store wither by neglect. You never replace the awning. You never replace a broken window here and there. You never stock fresh product. You just stock whatever kind of comes in the door. You don't pay any attention to what your customers want or need. And slowly but surely, your business grinds down into the ground. Now, there's no crime committed there. Nobody has come to vandalize your store. But in a sense, over a longer period of time, the result is exactly the same. Your neighbors have lost the attractive, lively storefront. Your customers no longer have the benefit of your products. The city no longer has the benefit of your tax revenue, all because you're lazy. You see? See how similar laziness and vandalism are? It's not much different to have someone come into your farm and sow a bunch of weeds as to have a farmer who just never pulls weeds out of the ground. It's kind of the same effect, even though the particulars are a little different. Laziness is like vandalism. It is not just a neutral thing to sit there and do nothing. It is positively destructive. Lazy parents vandalize their family. Lazy spouses vandalize their marriage. Lazy church members vandalize their church. Lazy employees vandalize their employer. And so on and so on and so on. God-fearing work is to serve others. Proverbs 24:27 teaches that especially that God's fearing work serves your family. It's an interesting proverb. It says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. And you think, well, is that just a word of advice to the contractors in the congregation about how to arrange your work site? Well, the word house that's translated here in the ESV as house probably could be better translated household. The first part of the proverb has to do with the physical structure of building your house. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. That would be relating to the need that you have for, you know, if you imagine yourself in ancient Israel where you might have a house in the city and fields outside the city where your income would come from because you raise animals or crops on those fields. That first part of the proverb is focusing on those things, the physical structure of your house and the financial arrangements of your fields. And the very last part, after that, build your house, really is emphasizing the issue of building a family to live in your house, the building a household. This proverb here is specifically directing those of us who aren't yet married to make sure that before we pursue marriage and start a family and seek the blessing of children, that we have our life in order. We have a job. We have a home. We have the ability to provide for and care for a family, especially unmarried men. That's a priority, although unmarried women need to think about many of the same issues. It's totally backwards to go and try to have a household and then figure out what you're going to do to have a house. Now, I'm not going to lay down, very clear, hard and fast rules that might blanket any possible situation. I happen to remember the day I proposed to Joanne. At the time, I had no job. Well, I had a job, but it was at a grocery store 8 hours a week, earning $9 an hour. I didn't quite have a university degree yet, and I didn't have a place to live. So I understand sometimes there's some pretty weird situations. For some reason, in spite of all that and many other things, Joanne decided she would say yes. Mercifully, before we got married, I had a university degree, a job, and a place to live. So the Lord provided. But you can see the foolishness of pursuing marriage and family and children before laying in order the building blocks of life that you'll need to support that type of responsibility. And in a broader sense, I think this proverb teaches us that one of the great blessings of godly work is that it enables us to provide for a family. I think this is one of the best things about being married and having kids. It means getting up and heading to the office isn't just a drudgery anymore, because however boring and dull your work is, it enables you to feed your family. And that's a dignified, valuable thing to do, even if you're just making widgets all day long and you can't get excited about that. Well, you know, there's lots of things in the world we can't get excited about, but it's wonderful to be able to provide for our kids and our wife. So there we see that God-fearing work serves others, especially our family. Proverbs 27:23 makes this point as well. It says, know well the condition of your flock and give attention to your herds. It goes on to describe how a farmer who pays close attention to his flock and his herds reaps the benefit of wealth and the ability to provide for his household. Paying that kind of careful attention is very hard work, but it pays off. You may not be a farmer, but you have employees. Maybe not goats and sheep, but employees, or clients, or customers, or children, or students, or whatever else. And paying attention to their needs is the way that your needs will be met. That's how our work serves others and us. The farmer who doesn't care about the health of his sheep, the employer who doesn't care about the well-being of his employees, the salesperson who doesn't care about the needs of his clients, the engineer who doesn't care what his customers will think. I mean, that's just foolishness, because God-fearing work, valuable, productive work, is work that serves the needs of others. I think this proverb is especially relevant for those of us who serve as ministers in the church. Let me speak momentarily to the deacons and elders and myself. We've been called to a ministry of knowing well the condition of our flock and our herd and caring for them. It is the welfare of the congregation, not the reputation that we cherish or our convenience or our agenda, that God has called us to serve. And that's very hard work. Better believe it's very hard work. Just try to pay attention to where people are at over a 100-member congregation. It's a lot of work. I don't know how people in bigger churches do it. But it will be well worth our while when it comes time for our work to be tried with fire. A third point that Proverbs teaches us about work is the motives to God-fearing work. And I have two to mention. First of all, satisfaction is a motive to God-fearing work. Proverbs 13:4 teaches the general point here. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. See, the difference between a hard-working person and a lazy person is not that one person wants stuff and the other person doesn't. That's usually not the difference. The difference is that one person is content and the other person is not. And the person who's not content is the person who's not being diligent about his work for two reasons. One, because he doesn't actually have any income in order to supply the things he wants for himself. Whereas the person who works hard may be able, in some measure, to satisfy the desires of his heart in material things. But I think also in another way, the person who doesn't work doesn't know any of the satisfaction, the simple satisfaction of coming home from a good day's work at the office or the shop or wherever else, sitting back in the chair, spending some time doing things that we enjoy, resting up for another day's work coming tomorrow. That satisfaction doesn't cost us anything, but it's real satisfaction to have finished a good day's work and to have, a paycheck in your hand that you can use for meeting the needs of your own life and meeting the needs of others. That's valuable and satisfying, and it's a motive to good and godly work. More specifically, Proverbs 16:26 teaches, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. There's a shrewd observation, isn't it? Is there any motive to work like hunger? I don't know if you've ever been camping, but if you've ever been camping, it's very tempting sometimes to not do the hard work of boiling the water and putting the stuff in the water and then cleaning the pot after you're done and all the rest, or hanging your food up in a tree or in a bear locker or something so that it's still there where you left it in the morning. It's hard work sometimes, especially if you've just hiked, 15 or 20 miles and you're pretty foot sore and weary. But one of the best things about camping is ain't nobody going to give you any food if your food gets eaten by a bear. So you have powerful motivation to walk over to the bear locker and put your beef jerky away where it'll be waiting for you safely in the morning. See what I mean? And that motivation in various shapes and forms is crucial to the functioning of our world. This is better known as the biblical maxim from 1 Thessalonians. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat. And when we mess up that principle, when we start handing out food and basic necessities to people who aren't working, and we withhold food and basic necessities and income from people who are working, we start to run into some serious problems. I'll just caution, I'm not making a political point there. I'm not commenting on every nuance of every possible policy that could be imagined to be related to that point. Just saying, as a general principle, for most of us, most of the time, in most circumstances, you and I should be thankful that we don't eat unless we work. That is a blessing that God has implanted in our hearts and in the way the world works. So satisfaction is a motive to godly work. A second motive is honor. Proverbs 12:24 teaches that the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. There is an important truth. Diligent people rise. Lazy people don't. And there's a reason why that happens. That's not a bad thing. We live in a world where people are very quick to despise executives or managers. We talk about how all the real work is being done by people on the factory floor or whatever the equivalent in your organization may be. Scripture does not go along with us in that cultural habit. It does not give us warrant for despising people who by their unusual talent, unusual skill, unusual work ethic, or unusual commitment are able to command a higher salary by leading a large organization. The fact that they're not getting their hands dirty and doing the nitty-gritty work that involves making the products that come out the end of the line doesn't mean they're not doing real work. The hand of the diligent will rule, and they're diligent as rulers just as surely as they were diligent in their entry-level job. And so we should be thankful for the fact that we live in a world where diligent people, by and large, tend to do well in their careers, in political office, and in other ways. And that's one reason why you should work, because it will lead to that kind of reward. Proverbs 22:29 gives another aspect of this. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Solomon himself knew something about this, because remember, he built the most amazing bit of architecture anywhere in the ancient world at the time. He built the temple. Well, he didn't build it himself. He supervised, right? And remember, supervising, that's not a joke. That's real work, right? Some of us, we supervise in ways where, you know, if you ever come to a church work day, I might be supervising, right? That doesn't necessarily mean I'm working hard. In Solomon's case, it was very different. He was active in the work of building the temple. But remember, he didn't just call for any person to come and work on his temple. He called for the very best and most skillful artisans and tradespeople from the entire region. People came from other countries to work on Solomon's temple. It wasn't just Joe Blow, carpenter, walking into the temple and offering, hey, King Solomon, I'll build you a door. How would you like that? That's not how it works. There's a great honor involved in being renowned for your skill at your trade. And that honor is, those of you who have this kind of skill, I envy you in a way that maybe you don't even know. I don't think it's a sinful envy. I just appreciate the blessing that you have. That honor itself is a compensation for your work that in many ways far exceeds the money you get paid. Can you imagine Hiram from Tyre getting a letter from King Solomon inviting him to come and work on Israel's temple, the place where the true and living God would dwell, standing before King Solomon daily doing his work? I mean, that'd be a pretty special honor. You probably wouldn't even need to pay him much for him to come and work for King Solomon like that. And that's a powerful motivation to be working hard and working well, because God-fearing work brings honor. Now, let me close with a final point. We've been seeing in various ways that our Lord Jesus is the sum and substance of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Colossians tells us that he is where all the treasures of wisdom are stored. He is the centerpiece of biblical wisdom. Living for him is wisdom. Living like him is wisdom. And so he is our chief example in wisdom generally and in this issue of God-fearing work particularly. And I want to share with you a sermon that was written a long time ago by a man called John Flavel, a Puritan minister in England. One of the best, if you're looking for an old book to read that's good and edifying and not too challenging, that will make you increase your love for the Lord Jesus, I'd recommend John Flavel's book, The Fountain of Life, is one of the titles it goes under. It's a book of sermons on Jesus Christ and who he is and the work that he came to do. And he has a sermon in that book on one of the statements that Jesus made from the cross. It's recorded in John 19:30, where Jesus said, "It is finished." And John Flavel hears that statement and thinks of all the work that Jesus finished in his life. And he has a really wonderful description of the way that Jesus is the chief example of God-fearing work. It really ties well into what we've seen in the book of Proverbs. I'll just read a few points from his sermon. As the life of some men is but a diversion from one trifle to another, from one pleasure to another. So the whole life of Christ was spent between one work and another. Never was a life so filled up with labor. The very moments of his time were all employed for God to finish the work that he'd been sent to do. He began early to work for God. When he was a child in the temple, he was about his father's business. He worked diligently. He was up early. He forgot to eat bread. His friends thought he was beside himself. The zeal of God's house consumed him. He worked in light of the shortness of time. He worked diligently because he knew his working time would be but little. Jesus worked in a silent manner. He did not spoil his work by vain ostentation. Jesus worked with resolve. No discouragements could beat him off, though never any work met more discouragements from the beginning to the end. He continued working while he continued living, and his greatest work was his last. It's an amazing thought about the Lord Jesus' life, that the greatest accomplishment, like Samson in the book of Judges, the greatest thing he did was the last thing he did, the death by which he ended his life. And Flavel, after reviewing all of those points, closes with this simple thought that I think would be a fitting conclusion to what I've been saying from the book of Proverbs as well. In all these things, Christian, be like your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing that you have given us, that we may be God-fearing workers. And we pray that we will be God-fearing in our work and wise in our work, that we will work hard and work well, that we will enjoy the satisfaction and the honor that come to those who fear you in their work, and that we will ultimately reflect the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who worked and worked and worked at the great task that you set before him to accomplish our salvation and bring us home to heaven, where he is now working to prepare a place for us so that we will have a home to live in forever with him. We pray that you will forgive us for our many failures in this regard and restore us to renewed wisdom, so that in our places of work and in our employment, in the home and in school and in every other venue, that we will be both diligent and prudent, Christ-like in everything we do, so that this world may see the glory of the God who works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn number 402. This is a good evening hymn to close our Lord's Day together. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. We'll stand to sing these five verses.